We're getting to know our neighbors. Why? I mean, they're just people that live near me. Why do I want to know about them? Well, because Jesus told us in Luke chapter 10, verse 27, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so it's kind of an obvious observation. You can't actually love somebody unless you know them. The problem is we begin to look around and we begin to get to know our neighbors, and then we make a decision. I can't love them. So what we're really trying to accomplish, I want you to grasp what this sermon series is about. This is not a sermon series about how to change my neighbor so that I can love them. If that's what you thought about your neighborhood, then you've got the wrong opinion. The sermon series is really about us, the church, and how can I love them no matter what. No matter what's going on in their life, no matter who they are, what their background is, none of it matters as long as they're my neighbor. And that means that we have to define the neighborhood. So before I can preach this sermon, I got to give you the backstory. And most of you know this story. I've shared it before. But for those that have never heard it, well, then this will be your first time. For everybody else, you get to hear it again. I am the product of a highly successful 1970s/1980s church marketing campaign. We called it a bus ministry. I literally got on the bus to come to church because somebody offered me a piece of bubble gum to do so. I was a very cheap date. And well, at the height, this bus ministry that brought me to church was running 5 buses at 30 kids a bus. And that sends shivers up some of your spines, because that's 150 kids, not counting the kids already at the church. So that's where I grew up. Sadly, the buses began to get older and older. Insurance got more expensive. The church had a few financial issues because they overextended themselves in some areas. It became harder and harder to get individuals, people, willing to go out and work the bus routes and get up on Sunday morning and go and pick them up and go and take these kids home, because it was an all-day event. If you were bus ministry people, your Sunday morning started somewhere around 7:30, 8 o'clock in the morning, and ended about 2 o'clock in the afternoon by the time you got back. Of course, with less effort, kids are smart. The kids became less inspired to actually get up in the mornings and come. And eventually, the routes, one by one, they began to go away. I was in the business meeting at the very last meeting when they finally made the decision that any bus that had less than 10 kids on it needed to stop. Less than 10. It's just too expensive. And you know what eventually happened, right? They all stopped. They all went away. 150 kids a Sunday. And it all just disappeared. And I tell you this story not to gain your sympathy. After all, by the time they actually stopped those buses, I was 17 years old, and I had my own way to church. So that was called a car, because I could drive at that point. So I managed to keep myself coming. But there's a lot of kids that didn't. And the lesson behind this story is the guy standing here this morning preaching this sermon 100% understands what it means to be labeled by a church as too expensive, as a bottom line resource that just doesn't make sense, even though I'm in the neighborhood. So this morning, we're going to talk about learning to love the people that are not valuable enough to love. How about we check in with our man on the street and see how his efforts are going?
Who are the people in your neighborhood? In your neighborhood, in your neighborhood. Oh, God loves the people in our neighborhood. They're the people on the street whose needs we need to meet. That's the people in God's neighborhood.
Hello, Gary here again, and well, I'm out here in the neighborhood meeting people to invite them to church. Hey, there's someone now. Let's go meet him. Hello there.
Hello there. I'm Henry.
Hi, Henry. I'm Gary. I see you're homeless?
Yep. Been living out on my own in the great outdoors for quite a while now.
Where do you sleep?
Park benches, doorways. Sometimes if I get lucky, I get a start at the shelter. I manage.
Would you like to come to church with me?
Well, Gary, I already go to church.
You do?
Yep. Every Thursday night. It's required if you want to participate in the meal, you know.
Oh, I see. But don't you want to go to church on Sundays like you're supposed to?
Well, what's so special about Sunday?
Well, Sunday's the day we see people in the Bible going to church.
Wait a minute now. The guy on Thursday says they got together every day and they had a meal.
But Sundays are special.
Special? What kind of food do you serve on Sunday?
Oh, well, we've got a snack basket, and the first Sunday of the month we have donuts, and every once in a while we have a fellowship dinner where everybody brings something to eat.
That doesn't sound so special. On Thursday, I get a full course meal, and I don't have to bring anything but me.
Well, I don't think you understand, Henry. Church isn't supposed to be about meals. It's about God.
Well, I know God. I live out here with him all the time. I don't need a building or your special day for that.
But Henry...
Look, Gary. I appreciate the invitation. I really do. And I like donuts. But really, I'm awful busy on Sundays. It's my best collection day. I guess all you special church people seem to be a little more generous on that day. Look, I'm just a guy trying to make it from one day to the next. I think your special church is, well, probably for special people that God takes a little more time with and cares for than he does me. Look, I gotta go. I'm gonna lose my spot on the corner.
Oh, he is somebody in the neighborhood, but... Oh, this is so frustrating.
Ever been there? I have. Trying to convince somebody the need to come to church, and they can't see past their everyday life. Who are these people? Jesus mentions them. Matthew chapter 25, verses 37 through 39. Then the righteous, those special people, will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? Jesus identifies them as the poor. Those that can't afford to meet their own basic needs. They're in our neighborhood. Jesus mentioned them as the downtrodden, the strangers that we see, the people that are just overwhelmed by life, just broken. Jesus identifies them as the sick, those that, they're sick. They've got physical ailments in their life. Jesus identifies them as the criminal. Those that we just can't trust, because do you know what they did in their past? And then Jesus mentions one other category that fits here. You see the word in red, right? Mark chapter 10, verses 13 and 14. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." Wow, that's amazing. People were bringing kids, and those special disciples said, "What a waste of time." They got no money. They got no resources. It's not for us. We'll come back to those two scriptures I just shared with you in just a moment. Just want you to know that Jesus didn't agree with them. And if you're looking for maybe a concrete definition of who are these people, here it is. Any individual that it will take more time, energy, and resources to reach than they will ever be able to give back. The vindictive side of me sometimes wants to take a trip down to Lynchburg, Virginia, and knock on that door at that church, stop those buses, and take a piece of bubble gum, lay it back on one of their pulpits, and say, "Hey, I just wanted to return what you gave me, but you gave me a lot more. Because guess what? I didn't give back to this, but I'm a contributor to God's kingdom." But they didn't see it. Well, they did for a while, until it got just too expensive. Now, let's be honest. Each of us right now are raising the hands of our hearts and saying, "Not I. That's not me. I'm a loving, caring, generous." We can put all kind of titles to who we think we are, but let's just be very, very honest. Everybody here, including the guy standing up here preaching the sermon, has somebody that fits in this category that you don't value. Maybe you see the person begging on the street corner and you think, "What a waste of time that is." Maybe you're great with the poor, but you know what? You just don't see the value of the people in nursing homes at this point in their life. After all, their better days are behind them. Maybe you're fantastic with the elderly, but you just see kids as a resource drain on a church. Maybe you look at those that have made mistakes in their life and been incarcerated, and you look at them and say, "They'll never change." Maybe yours is not a particular group, but instead it's just people when you look at how they live and you say, "You know what? They're just not worth my time." So don't kid yourself. Everybody has somebody in that group, if you think long enough and hard enough, somebody that when you see them, you're like, "They're just not worth the effort." Do you know how much it would cost to reach that person? I got better things to do with my time and money. They're just going to squander it anyway. So I'm hoping right now there's this little fluttering in the pit of your stomach. It's called guilt. And it's not a guilt trip. But I want you to see that these people are in the neighborhood. And as the church, we have a question we must answer. How do you love them? After all, I mean, I understand nickels and noses, and I understand the fact that, you know, we work with limited resources, and we've got budgets we have to meet, and things that we have to do, and bills that we have to pay. How on earth, when I look out there and I see all of the needs that are out there and all of the broken lives out there, how on earth can such a little church make a big impact? Well, this is three simple steps that you have to do. And if you miss step one, you can stop filling in your blanks, because you're never going to understand step two. Step one, you have to change your value system. This is what James said in James chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, you stand there or you sit here by my feet, have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has God not chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? James is honestly one of the coolest books in the Bible. If you're looking for a good place to start learning about Christianity, here's the one, because there isn't an ounce of theology in it. Okay? There's no complicated concepts. There's no big doctrinal statements. Many authors call James Christianity in blue jeans. It's the everyday, how do I live Christianity? And this story he shares is very simple and very practical. See, there was a church, and they had a good Sunday. They had two visitors come and see them. Only one was dressed like royalty. He had a ring, and he had a robe, and he had all of these things. And they looked, and they said, ooh. And then the other guy came, and, well, he was dirty. He was probably kind of smelly. He obviously didn't have any money. What value would he be? And so then when it came to assign them their seats, well, the guy that looked really rich, they gave him the best seat in the house. You sit here. And the guy that looked like a bum, they said, hey, just find a spot on the floor wherever you can. You're already dirty. Just sit down there with the rest of the dirt. Really? That's the church? Can you not imagine why people that don't see, don't think they're valuable, don't want to walk in? That's the church? And James busts them wide open. He says, what you're guilty of is you're showing favoritism. Of course, it's not really favoritism. It's not. You see, what they're really showing is selfishness. Because both guys, they looked at him and they said, hey, what's in it for me? We want to treat the rich guy really nice. Why? Because he might drop a little coin in the offering plate. Maybe he's got some other resources. Maybe he's got a little land he wants to get rid of. And let's be real nice to him. They weren't concerned about the rich man. Who were they concerned about? Themselves. And when they looked at the poor man, they were selfish there too, because they're like, you know what? You don't even get to sit in our pews because you are so dirty. If you sit there, I got to vacuum these things when you were done. So you don't even get a seat on the pew. You just take the floor. That's the church. Really? They've forgotten this idea. God loves everybody equally. God doesn't have a value system. God, there are two levels. There's God and then there's everybody else. Don't believe me? Let me run through some scriptures real quickly with you. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 33 and 34. When a foreigner resides among you in your land, do not mistreat them. The foreigner residing among you must be treated as a native born. Love them as yourself, for you were foreigners in Egypt. I am the Lord your God. How about Proverbs chapter 22, verse 2? Rich and poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. Oh, I don't really get into the Old Testament. Cool, we'll go to the New Testament. I can do that one too. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female, for all are one in Christ. And how about a good old lesson from our friend the Apostle Peter? Man, he had to learn this lesson the hard way. This is what he ends up coming to. Then Peter began to speak. I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism. Bottom line. And the reality is, Jesus died for all. This is what it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. Therefore, if they are living on planet Earth, then guess what? They are in the neighborhood. And God says, church, love them. That's hard. I have to change a lot of value systems. It's always going to make bottom line sense when we have to do a ministry. Not everybody that we try to reach is ever going to ever give anything back to our church, but that's not the point. The point is, Jesus died for them. And they're supposed to have the same opportunity we have to accept him. And that means we have to go and change our value system and stop nearly counting nickels and noses. It's got to have a different perspective. Then once you change your value system, this gets worse. You have to get physical. You're going to have to go and meet their need. Back to that verse I shared with you at the beginning. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? You know what the line that goes after that is, don't you? Jesus looks at the righteous and says, when you did this to the least of these, you did these for me. How do you solve hunger? You can't do it with a Bible verse. It doesn't work. How do you solve hunger? It's called food. How do you solve the lack of clothes? You can't do it with a prayer request. Okay, I guess maybe you could ask God to rain clothes down from heaven, but you understand what's going to happen. If you really want to solve the problem, you have to go buy some clothes and give it to them. How do you solve the fact that people's lives are so messed up? You have to physically get involved in them, and that is the problem. If I have one thing that makes me go a little online, it's kind of harder for church because it encourages us to sit and consume, and we forget about the idea that the church was never about feeding me. It was about allowing me to minister to others. So online is great. It's a good thing that we had it during the pandemic, but you do understand the church is not about sitting and watching worship services. The church is about reaching people, the people in the neighborhood. Now, just so you know, old James, our Christianity in blue jeans, he has some thoughts about this getting physical thing. James chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Suppose a brother and sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says, go in peace and keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about their physical needs, I love this question. What good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. No value to it whatsoever. That's kind of convicting, isn't it? I can't tell you how many people in my life God has maybe put in my path and said, I have a need for you to meet. And I'm like, God, they're not worth my time. They're not worth my energy. God, I could take that same resource and I could put it over here. Do you know what a difference that would make for your kingdom? God, let me decide. God said, no. That's not the way this works. You're supposed to love the neighborhood you've been put in. When's the last time you actually got out and met the neighbors around our church? When's the last time you walked through that park over there and you met those people sitting there? You know, they're people, and they've got problems. Just like me, their problems aren't much different from mine. The only difference is I think I'm more valuable. And God says, no. No. Everybody's got the same value. So we've got to change that value system. We've got to get ourselves physical. And now comes the hard part. We're going to go back to that verse where we talked about those children. And this is what it says in Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 14, just to remind you. Notice our red words have changed here. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place their hands on him, but the disciples rebuked them, and when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. Now, I want to stop right there, because a lot of times we paint Jesus the wrong way. Now, Peter, James, John, don't get in their way. They're people too. That isn't what he said. You know what that word indignant is? Trust me, people have seen me be indignant before. Indignant means that he got up in their face. He got up close to them. He got to the point and said, look, you guys just don't get it. Get out of the way. They're the important ones, not you. He became indignant with his own disciples over this idea that they were placing barriers in the place in the way of children. And Jesus called them, only called them out on it. He didn't do it in a loving way. That word there is indignant, which means he responded in an undignified manner. Man, sounds like Jesus really believed this idea. And then it kept on going, and it says, he rebuked them, and Jesus saw that he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder." Now, hinder, you understand what hinder is? That is the idea that I'm going to place something between me and you. You've got to climb over it. You've got to do something to get over the process so that you can get to Jesus. How many roadblocks has this church put up in kids' lives over the past? Well, you have to sit in this particular style. You have to sing this particular song. You have to learn to do it this particular way. You have to wear these particular clothes. Come on, we've all done it. And then we wonder, why don't the kids want to come? Because you've hindered them. You haven't provided an environment that's a safe space for them to come and meet Jesus. And Jesus got very upset about this. As a matter of fact, in Matthew chapter 18, verse 6, he tells the people that are hindering children, I got a good thing for you to do. He said, before you hinder children, you would be better off in your life to take a rope and tie it around your neck. And then take the other side of that rope and tie it to the largest rock you could find. And then take that rock and that rope around your neck and go for a swim. In other words, go jump in the lake. You'd be better off than hindering somebody from coming to Jesus, putting a roadblock in their way. We're supposed to be road graders, not roadblockers. We're supposed to be smoothing it out, giving them a clear path, whether it be a child or a homeless person or somebody that's had problems in their path. Whatever it is, we're supposed to be the church that's smoothing the path to say, look, clear shot to Jesus. And when it didn't happen, Jesus got upset about it. Do you get upset about it? When you see these people in the neighborhood that just don't fit your value system, do you easily write them off, or do you do something about it? Do you offer your seat, your time, your energy, your resources to fix the problem? I want to share a true story from the bus ministry days at the church I came from, and I know it's a true story because I was there. One of the bus pastors during the heyday of this met a little boy, and he invited him to church, and his mom said no. And when the bus pastor asked him, he's like, he really wants to come. We'll take good care of him. He will be safe. I promise you. Why won't you let him come? The mother gave the bus pastor a very honest answer. The only shoes my child has are the tennis shoes on his feet, and they're not church shoes. I'm going to try not to cry. I cry every time I tell this story. They're not church shoes. So the bus pastor struck a deal with her. He said, I tell you what, you let your little boy come, he can wear those tennis shoes, I'll wear mine. That's pretty cool, right? Of course, the driver of the bus heard the story, so he decided, I'll wear mine. And you know how churches are, right? You want to tell something, just tell one church member. It'll get through the whole church real quick. First thing you know, phone calls started being made. This was on Saturday, okay, so we're one day away. Phone calls got made, people got reached out to, and when people showed up at church on Sunday, from the pastor to the choir loft to the deacons to the Sunday school teachers, all wearing tennis shoes. That's amazing. That's incredible. These are the people that understood for that one brief moment. Keep in mind, some of these people never saw this little boy. He came in one way, went out one way. They didn't come, they didn't see him, but they wore them for that one single day. That little boy was the most valuable person in the building. Before you ask, I'm not the little boy. It wasn't me. I have absolutely positively no idea where this little boy is these days. He rode for a while. Mom came a few times. He brought some friends on special occasions. And of course, as the bus ministry began to stop, he became just another story on the wall. But for that one day. Now, Keep in mind, this bus pastor could have solved the problem very easily. He could have went down to Pickway or Kmart and laid out about $3. Okay, this is back in the 70s and 80s, okay? Laid out about $3 for a pair of shiny black shoes that would have fit the boy. He could have taught, he said, wear these and then you can come to church. But that's not the point. That's trying to get him to be like me. Instead, the bus pastor turned around. He's like, I'm going to make you feel comfortable by meeting you right where you are. Would you be willing to do that? Would you be willing to dress differently? Sit differently? Would you be willing to sing differently? Would you be willing to dress differently? Would you be willing to do any of this if it meant one person came to church one time? That's a value system, folks. And that is a value system that Jesus absolutely, positively, 100% agreed with. How do I know? Because he told me so. You see, these are the people that you meet each day. And in Scripture, Jesus tells a story about a man that got met on the street. We know it. It's one of our most favorite little stories that we like to tell. We gave it a good title. We call it The Good Samaritan. But I want you to look at the end of the story. I'm not going to go in real deep into the front. But we're right at the end when the Samaritan shows up. And I want you to look at this. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to the inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said. And when I return, I will reimburse you for the extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? So we know the story. The man was there. He got jumped by robbers. He got beaten up. He was left on the side of life's highway for dead. Two people that were very special and very religious came by and there was no value. They just kept going. And here was this one guy that came by, and I want you to see the wonderful outline Jesus used. First thing, he changed his value system. He saw a person, not a problem. He saw the guy on the side of the road, and he's like, oh my gosh, somebody needs help. And it says he went to him. He didn't stand on the other side of the street and say, hey, yo, you need me to call somebody to come help you? No. It says he got off his donkey and walked across the street and met this man exactly where he was. He changed his value system. You know what's coming next, right? Yeah. He got physical. Did you catch those verbs? He bandaged. He poured. He gave up his seat for the man. Placed him on his own donkey. Now, you do understand in those first three words, I've never dealt with a lot of blood in my life. I've had kids that needed Band-Aids or something like that, but I've never had to do stitches or clean up big wounds. But here's what I do know. My guess is that you don't do work like this without getting a little bloody yourself. And to get a man that's been beaten from the ground up on top of a donkey, you realize there's only one way to do it, right? He had to physically pick him up and place him on the donkey. So that means all of that sweat, all of that blood, all of that life that man had lived was now all over him. Talk about getting physical. And then it says, after that wasn't enough. It says he went so and he cared for him. Do you see the verbs? They're all physical things that the man did. He didn't just say, well, I'll leave you a little dollar here and maybe somebody will come along later and you can use that to get yourself a ride where you need to go. Oh, no. That wasn't enough for this man. And he wasn't done. Because then he went to the inn and he cared for him. And Jesus said that when he left, he took out the money and paid for that night's rent. And then he opened the man a blank check. He provided ongoing resources for this man. He was setting himself to be up to take advantage. I mean, who knows what kind of thing? That man might order champagne from room service for all we know. He might be ordering the best of the best. He might decide, you know what? That man's going to be gone for a while, so I think I'll just hang out a couple extra days. He had set himself up, but he didn't care. Because he was the man in the neighborhood. And he had a value. And God said, love them. That sounds like such an easy sermon, doesn't it? I mean, I probably didn't share anything with you today that you probably haven't heard 100 times in your Christian walk. Seriously. I mean, if you've been coming to church any length of time, you've probably heard many sermons on the Good Samaritan, better than that one. You've probably heard many sermons on the Matthew chapter 25, and I know you've heard many sermons on the hindering little children because we've done many of them here. So we've done many of these. So I've given you nothing new. But here's the thing you take that's new is the wrapper that goes around them. These are the people in, it's not my neighborhood. This is God's neighborhood. These are the people that Jesus bled for. These are the people that Jesus died for. These are the people that said, Jesus said, hey, I love them. Therefore, if you are going to be a follower of me, then guess what? You got to figure it out. You got to get out over yourself. You've got to learn how to love them. Well, I'm not really that kind of a... Jesus didn't give an option clause. He said, you've got to learn how to love them. Or you have to redefine the neighborhood and kick them out. Guess what the options we've chosen in the past? Look around. We've kicked a great many people out of the neighborhood because they offered no value to us. But you know what God says to me? They are priceless. And they are worth it. But we have to allow them back into the neighborhood. And then we have to love them. I'm going to ask the worship team to make